In 2006, the New York Times reported something very unusual that happened on 112 West 44th Street in Manhattan. Two women, Laura Barnett and Sandra Spannon, encouraged people to unburden their souls. Mrs. Barnett silently flagged the attention of someone passing by and pointed them to words which had been stenciled on the glass where it said, "Air your dirty laundry." Confidential, anonymous, free. She extended a clipboard with a blank sheet of paper and an envelope stamped with the word "secret" to any takers. Hundreds took the clipboard. Executives and street people, couriers and secretaries, shoppers and joggers paused to write down their sins and secrets, seal it in an envelope, and hand it to Laura Barnett. Meanwhile, Mrs. Spannon would quietly paint the portraits of those who stopped to divulge their inner secrets. Once the person was well out of sight, the envelope was opened and the message was taped to the glass for all to see. Those who came by read the confessions of strangers before adding their own. Some of them are silly, some of them are pretty terrible. Things like, "The hermit crab was still alive when I threw it down the trash chute." Another one wrote, "I want to see SUVs explode. Those people are so selfish." As the day progressed, the once empty glass in the storefront was papered as a wall of guilt. "I'm dating a married man and getting financial compensation in exchange for the guilt. I'm 25 and he's a millionaire." Or another one simply said, "I have AIDS." That little storefront experiment revealed many things. But the inescapable fact that surfaced across all generations, income levels, and social standings was that a lot of people are hiding. A lot of people are hiding. They're hiding from the police. They're hiding from their parents. And others are hiding things from their spouses. And you know, many people today are hiding. They're hiding from God. Are you one of them? You know, we can sit quietly and we can pretend that all is well on the outside, while there are all kinds of little rooms and like closets locked up on the inside, just hiding things. You know, some of us may be hiding something that's shameful in our past. You know, maybe an abortion, some shady deal that we got involved with, that thing that you stole. Maybe it's the adult theater that you went to. You know, no one knows about your lying. No one knows about the cheating. No, you haven't been caught. But you know it's there. And so does God. Well, you know, there once was a man who blew it big time. I mean, he really blew it big time. He was an ancient king. He was super rich. He was incredibly powerful. He was a very smart leader. And he was as godly as they come. His name is David. And in a weak moment, King David of Israel was basically channel surfing on his palace roof one hot spring day. And he saw a woman named Bathsheba taking a bath. And just like pornography draws people in today, David was drawn in that day. You know, Job shared the way to guard against that kind of temptation. In Job 31:1, he said, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman?" But let me tell you something. David wasn't thinking about God, and he wasn't thinking about purity in that moment. He stayed on that channel, and he kept looking. And then he fantasized. And what he imagined, he demanded. He sinned for her and committed adultery with her, even though he knew her husband was one of his loyal soldiers on a military mission for his kingdom. A little while later, David received a message. Just a simple little note. I'm pregnant, signed B. And then David immediately set to work to do his own hiding. He tried to cover his sin by getting her husband Uriah to take a leave from the battle and come home to his wife. He figured a few days at home between a loving couple and Uriah would conclude that the child was his. The plot didn't work. Because you see, Uriah's sense of duty was too strong. And so, in desperation, David ordered Uriah's murder. Carefully designed to look like a battlefield tragedy. It was the perfect plan. Uriah would receive a hero's funeral. David would look so sympathetic in marrying the grieving widow. No one would question David's actions. So he got away with it. Whew. That was a close one. Well, several months later, a prophet named Nathan went to visit David and told him a very carefully constructed story. It's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, where it says, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and he said to him, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come.'" And at that moment, David exploded. "As the Lord lives, the man who had done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this and because he had no pity." And let me tell you something. In one of the most stunning moments in Scripture, Nathan the prophet put his finger in that king's face and he said to David, "You are the man. You are the man." After reminding the king of God's incredible blessings, Nathan openly stated what David had so carefully tried to hide and conceal. In verse 9 he said, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." Let me tell you something. What happened next in this story? What happened next in this story doesn't usually happen among kings and presidents or leaders. The common method of handling that moment when you're caught is denial, shifting the blame, or even attacking the critic. You know, David didn't do any of that. 2 Samuel 12:13 records that the king, in sudden brokenness, simply said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin, and you shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Well, let me ask you a question. Did David deserve to die for what he did? Did David deserve to die for what he did? I mean, he had sex with another man's wife. He lied about it. He murdered the woman's husband to cover it up. And he deceived the nation. You see, the reality is, the very best of us fall. The very best of us fall. The very best of us fail in many ways. David, just like him, we all have something that we deeply regret. We all have something that we're ashamed of. We all have something that we're embarrassed about. Some secret thing that we have hidden away somewhere in our life. Well, I want to take you through the rest of the story. If you turn in your Bible to Psalm 51, that's where the rest of this story is. David's story is, it's recorded to remind us that in reality, we're all caught red-handed by God. Every one of us. No matter how well we think we've covered over our sin, we're caught red-handed by God. In fact, if you look at the heading of that psalm, you'll see that it was written shortly after Nathan confronted David with his sin. And like the people in Manhattan, David wrote down his private confession. But unlike those confessions that were penned in New York, David offered his directly to the Lord. He offered his to God. You see, David's prayer points out five steps towards spiritual recovery. When we fall, God doesn't want us to stay where we are. He wants us to get back in the game. He wants us to get back up again. And Psalm 51 points out five steps towards spiritual recovery. Those steps will put you in the spiritual condition for God to use you again in ministry for His kingdom. The first of these steps, I don't have anything up here today. I'm not ready for that yet, but it's coming. I did it a couple of weeks ago, but I don't have it today. Number one, the first step toward getting back to where God wants you to be in spiritual recovery is take responsibility for your sin. Take responsibility for your sin. Look at Psalm 51. Look at those first few verses. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. You see, David didn't fall into the typical self-justifying trap of shifting blame. I mean, he didn't say, well, the devil made me do it. He didn't say, well, I was just having a bad day. No, he didn't do that. He didn't accuse Bathsheba for bathing on her rooftop, or his general for obeying an order that he knew was a bad one when he sent him out there to get her. You know what David did? He faced the music. He faced the music. He said, it's my iniquity. It's my sin. It's my transgression. David pretty much said, I have trespassed where I am not allowed to go. He took responsibility for his sin. Verse 5 is very significant. He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. You know, David believed that he, like every other human being, is born with a bent to sin. It's part of the sin nature. He knew he was made that way. You see, it's not just an external issue of some bad behavior. No, it's an internal issue of a nature that wants to be free from God's authority and enjoy sin. Do you enjoy sin? Come on. Sure you do. You enjoy it. You just may not like it after it happens and the feeling of guilt comes. Sin is fun. Otherwise we wouldn't be tempted by it. Sin is fun. And then in our basic sin nature, that's what we want to do. We want to get free of any of God's control. We don't want anybody telling us what we should do and what we shouldn't do. We want to enjoy it. And David knew that. David, he clearly believed, listen, he believed that he was bad to the bone. And yet, he still didn't blame his choices on his mother or on anything else, or anyone else. He owned up to his personal choices. He didn't try to cut a deal with God or negotiate his consequences. Don't we like to do that? He just came clean regarding his sin and what he deserves because of it. Look at verse 4 again. He says, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. When we commit sin against God, we deserve what we get. And God is right in giving that judgment and giving that justice. We deserve the consequences of the things that we do. But you see, take responsibility for your sin, because that's the first step toward renewing your walk with God. Listen, you can forget about moving forward spiritually until you take responsibility for your sin. You can forget moving forward. You are in a standstill spiritually until you take responsibility for your sin in order to deal with it. So first of all, take responsibility for your sin. And then the second step that we see here in Psalm 51 is number two, be honest about your sin. Again, verses 3 and 4, he says, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Listen, when I do something that I know I'm not supposed to do, when I commit a sin, no one has to tell me that I've done it. I know. David's saying, my sin's always before me. He knew what he was doing. I know what I do when I sin, and you know what you do when you sin. We may have not been guarding and paying attention, and we slip into it, and we may say, oops. But it's not oops because we didn't know. It's oops because we put down our guard and we got into it. We know what happened. My sin is always before me. Listen, be honest about your sin. Don't rationalize. Don't minimize it. Don't excuse it away. Don't put some spin on what you've done. It was because of this happened, or because of that it happened. David lived in denial for a little while, but once he realized that he hadn't fooled God, he stopped playing games. Those words are offered by a man who seriously misses what he once experienced with God. And you see, that's the greatest consequence and the most terrible consequence of sin, is that we break fellowship with God. We lose that fellowship, that closeness that we have with God. We lose the joy of his salvation. David acknowledges that in Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verses 2 through 4, he says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. David, he did that special fellowship that he had with God was gone. He wasn't there anymore. Oh, his relationship was still with God, but the sweet fellowship that he enjoyed with God was gone. The joy of God's salvation was not there anymore. And Steve Arterburn, who's a Christian psychologist and a pastor, he writes that there are really only three reasons why you won't take this step of coming clean, of being honest with your sin. There's only three reasons why. A, you're afraid of losing your reputation. You're afraid of losing your reputation. That's why you won't come clean before God for the sin in your life. You're afraid of losing your reputation. Or, B, you're afraid of losing your favorite sin. Some people stay in sin for long periods of time simply because they're enjoying it. Or, third, or C, you're afraid that it might cost you something. It might cost you financially. It might cost you emotionally. It might cost you relationally. One of those three reasons is the reason why you don't come clean with your sin. But be honest with your sin. David's saying, hey, you know, it's there. It's there. I acknowledge it. It's there before me. I can't get it out of my mind. I can't get rid of it. And God, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against you alone. And I've done this evil. So be honest about your sin. And number three, third step. So take responsibility for your sin. Be honest about your sin. And then number three, seek forgiveness for your sin. Seek forgiveness for your sin. Again, in verses 1 and 2, he says, have mercy on me, O God. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You see, when David cries out for mercy, he's appealing to God's willingness to forgive sin. Did you know that? God wants to forgive your sin. He's just waiting for you to acknowledge it and to confess it and ask Him. When David cries out here, he knows that God is willing to forgive and he wants God to forgive him. He's appealing to God's willingness. And when he asks for his sins to be erased and that he be washed and cleansed, he's crying out for God's work to be done in his life. Because he wants that fellowship again that he once had. He wants what only God can give. To be totally forgiven. God's the only one that can do that. Other people can say, I forgive you, but guess what? They have a little special place that they keep that information for ready use whenever necessary. But when God forgives, He forgives. He says He takes it as far as the east is from the west, away from you. Aren't you glad that God's the one who's ultimately responsible for your forgiveness and not other people? Amen. David, he emphasizes when you look down at verse 6, he says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. In the picture there, hyssop was a little herb with branches that they would use it for dipping blood for ritual cleansing, spiritual cleansing. And that's the picture he's using. He's saying, you know, however much blood is necessary to get me clean, you know, scrub me with that. I want to be clean, Lord. I want to be back in that special relationship. I don't want to have even a hint of the effects of sin in my life. Cleanse me. You see, sin cannot be forgiven without the shedding of blood. And so right here in David's words, centuries before the cross, we see a veiled reference to Jesus Christ being crucified. And that brings us to step number four. We need to seek God's forgiveness, or seek forgiveness of our sins. But that brings us to number four. Request a fresh work of God's grace. Request a fresh work of God's grace. Look at verse 10. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." Man, we all need that. After we've fallen into sin, we need God to just touch us fresh with His Spirit. You see, the disciples in the early church, you saw on several occasions where they were filled with the Spirit, and it says, and there was, you know, there was they spoke in tongues, there was a movement, and then they preached the gospel, and they did great miracles. But why did they have to be filled on several occasions? They were baptized in the Spirit, and so they had the Spirit, and the Spirit didn't leave them, but it says that they were filled with the Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. Why? Because the moment that we commit sin against God, the filling of the Spirit leaves us. We're emptied. And we need a fresh touch from God. We need to be filled new. And when we're filled with the Spirit, after we confess our sins and we seek forgiveness, when we're filled again, we once again regain that anointing of God, that desire to do His will, that power to do His will. And so we need to request a fresh work of God's grace. You see, once he was clean, David wanted to sense again what had not been there for a long time. The presence of God in his life. You see, it wasn't when he deceived the nation by marrying Bathsheba that David lost that fellowship with God. It wasn't when he killed Uriah that he lost that fellowship. It wasn't when he worked out this plot to bring Uriah home and try and cover things up. It wasn't then. David lost that fellowship with God the moment that he called for Bathsheba to come to his bed. And so through that whole time of sin and covering it up and murder and all the plot to hide it, and then through the birth of the child, and as that child began to grow, through that whole time, David had no fellowship with God. David did not feel the joy of God's salvation. David was out there in the desert, feeling as far as he could from the Lord. He needed a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. And we need that fresh touch of God's grace in our lives after we've fallen into sin. Because, you know, you see, when you're burning up and all your energy is being consumed by sins, all the joy is gone. God seems to be a million miles away. Your prayers don't work. The Bible seems boring. Church even feels dull. There's nothing in worship. It just feels so empty. Because of sin. Because there's no fellowship with God. If there's no fellowship with God because of sin, then you can't worship God. All you can do is go through the motions. You need to get that all cleansed, and you need a fresh touch. You need a new filling of the Spirit. And then finally, you know, we need to take responsibility for sin. You need to be honest with sin. You need to seek the forgiveness of sin. You need to request a fresh touch of God's grace. And then number five, once that's all happened, you need to use the past failure for future ministry. You need to use past failure for future ministry. You see, because that experience that you went through wasn't just for your personal reasons. As you made your way back
to being in the spiritual place that God wants you to be. It's for His purposes. It's now to take that failure, take that experience, and employ it in ministry. Some of the most powerful servants of God are those who have taken the failures of their past, and those testimonies have become powerful instruments for God's work in touching lives, and reaching people for Christ, and ministering to people who are in need. In verses 13 down to verse 15, David says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise." Why was it going to be so powerful? Because David knew what it was like to fall into sin, to lose fellowship with God. He knew what that felt like. And then when he regained the fellowship with God and received once again the joy of God's salvation, he knew that fresh experience as well. And he was able to tell people who were walking in sin, don't continue to go that way, because this is where it's going to go. I know, because I've been there. I know, I've been down there. And I can tell you what it's like, and I can tell you what it feels like. And it's a long road back. It's a long road back. I mean, David basically saying, God, you know, I want to get back in the game. I want this to be useful for your purposes so that I can say to someone thinking like this, the way I was thinking, man, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. I've been there and I have the scars to prove it. There is a better way. You don't have to go that way. And let me tell you something. It's a whole lot cheaper to gain from to learn from somebody else's mistakes than to go that way and have to learn them yourself. That's a very costly way to learn. Somebody else has gone there. They've already paid the price. Learn from their mistakes. You don't have to go that way yourself. Well, there it is. Honest confession, taking responsibility for your choices, asking for God's forgiveness, asking Him to pour Himself through you in a fresh way, and then getting back into ministry again. Well, let me give you just a special invitation this morning. And that is, I encourage you to be honest. Be honest. I don't know what's going on in your lives. I don't know what you may be hiding, what may be embarrassing to you from your past, what may be a sin that you've committed, or maybe a sin pattern that you're still in, that you haven't dealt with. But I encourage you to be honest. Be honest. Ask God to search your heart and call to mind that sin that you're hiding, or that sin that you think you're hiding, because He knows. It's open before Him. It says in Scripture that our hearts are like an open book before God. He knows. And then I would encourage you to take that sin, take that issue through these steps. Take responsibility for it. Don't try and blame it on circumstances or blame it on someone else. You committed sin because you committed sin. There may have been some influences that came into play, but you made the ultimate choice yourself. Be honest about it before God. Be honest. And then ask Him to forgive you. And then ask Him to restore that relationship. And then take that experience and what you've learned from that and touch other people with that.